Tonight we're looking at the theme of emotions. We're in a three-part series that was spread over a number of weeks, interspersed with other things on attitudes and emotions. We looked at great attitudes, G-R-A-T-E, attitudes that put you on the nerve and the defensive. And we also looked at great attitudes, G-R-E-A-T. Tonight we're looking at peak and peak emotions, the emotions that are full throttle and well-expressive and healthy and wholesome, P-E-A-K, and peak emotions, which are P-I-Q-U-E, the emotions that are detrimental both to us and to someone else. Actually, the word peak means to create offense or resentment. How we use our emotions really determines whether or not they will be peak or peak. We cannot divide the emotions up and say, here are the good emotions, the P-E-A-K emotions, and here are the P-I-Q-U-E emotions. It would be nice if we could do that. We can do that with attitudes. We can say, well, that's a bad attitude and this is a good attitude. But the emotions are not that way, because most emotions can be either good or bad. Even the emotion of hate can in its proper context be good if we are hating the right thing. Anger can be a very good and wholesome thing, for anger can cause us to act against something that is wrong and motivate us to be very strong in our involvement in a matter that is a moral offense or an injustice. I remember once in Alabama years ago when Jewel was taking her dad, or her dad, I guess, was at a bus stop waiting inside of a laundromat for the bus to come. And the laundromat owner came up to a black man and his 9-year-old boy and told them they had to leave the laundromat. And my father-in-law was not told to leave, though. They were both waiting for the same bus. And Jewel was incensed at that kind of treatment, where a person was judged on the basis of the color of their skin. And anger has been a positive thing in the hands of social reformers, evangelical Christian social reformers. So anger can be good or bad. Joy can be a bad emotion if used at the wrong time. There are sometimes when it's more appropriate to be sad. And I found that people that try to be put on a false sense of joy when the most devastating thing in life has happened to them are maybe setting themselves up for a delayed kicker that comes down the road. So we never, you know, to say that an emotion is good or bad really depends upon how we use it. The word emotion comes from a French word, and I don't know French, so would all the French people here be apologetic for me as I say E-M-O-U-V-I-O-R? What is that? Envoy? M-U-voy? You French scholars, do you know? It's spelled pretty close to the English emotion. It's E-M-U-V-O, it's E-M-U-O. Start again. Can't get my vowels right. It's a diplot. E-M-O-U-V-I-O-R. It means to stir up. And it comes from the Latin. Ex mover. E-X-M-O-V-E-R-E. Which means to move away, to disturb. Therefore, an emotion is simply that which stirs us. It doesn't come about as a result of rational thinking where we say, I'm going to get stirred up about something. Emotions more are a response of stirring up to an action that impresses itself against us. Therefore, it's easy to call emotions feelings. Charlie Brown's cartoon that Charles Schulz so beautifully draws had a little frame one day on emotions. Snoopy and Charlie were pictured together, and Snoopy is the dog. And in the first frame, he is lying, as he is wont to do in that delightful cartoon. He's lying face up on the top of his doghouse, and I've never understood how he can keep his balance lying right along the line at the top of the roof that angles. But there he is, serene and happy, lying feet up in the air on his dog box. And Charlie says to him, I envy you, Snoopy. The second frame, Snoopy has come to attention. He's flipped over. He's put his nose and paws out over the edge of the dog box, and he is listening, as Charlie says, you always seem so relaxed. And then the third frame, Charlie is left. Snoopy is now alone, left to ponder, laid out, tummy down on top of the doghouse, thinking. I'm glad I give that impression. The fourth frame, Snoopy is back on his back, lying on top of his doghouse, and in contemplation he is thinking. Unfortunately, he says, on the inside, I'm a raging turmoil. Sometimes it's that way. We outwardly give a cool, calm, reflective, non-emotional image, and inside a lot of different things could be taking place. I want to look at this message on emotions from several different vantage points. I'd like to share with you, first of all, on the line as to why God created us with emotions, what insight we get from the Scripture, therefore, on our use of emotions. God, after all, is the one who created us, and it pleased Him to give us emotions. It was He who caused us to love, to laugh, to feel pain, to hurt, to weep, to long, to despair, to fear, to become angry, sad, happy, exhilarated, enthused. Now you say, well, some of those you only experienced after the fall. I realize that. But in the ultimate plan of God, He allowed us to have those things even after the fall. Things like being sad and fearful and becoming angry. In fact, those, as we'll see tonight, can be very positive things in our life. He did not make us like a machine. I've gotten real mad at my car, which is a machine, and since I know nothing about mechanics, there are times in my history of relationship with cars that they have not worked or something has gone wrong that I have gotten out of the car and kicked tires. I don't know what that was supposed to do, but that, I guess, was to energize it and get it flowing. But, God did not create us like an automobile to simply run without emotion. You kick somebody else, and they're going to feel a little bit emotion and related to that. Why did God make us with emotions? One, God wanted to make us with emotions because He wanted to make us like Himself. I've always had problems with one of the catechisms of the church. I believe it's the Westminster Catechism, which says God is without body, parts, or passions. Now, the part about God is without body, I agree with. God is spirit, and they worship Him, must worship Him in spirit and truth. But I'm not so sure about passions, because as I read the Scripture, I find God is a very emotional God. And read the prophets, for example, and feel God's emotion over the plight of the migrant, over the plight of the widow, over the plight of the orphan, over the plight of the poor who are being gouged by persons who are ripping off the poor for their own profit. God feels a lot of emotion about that. God feels emotion in through the prophet Hosea, when Hosea is wrestling with the infidelity of his wife, and that is likened to the picture of adulterous Israel with God. God does feel anger. And He feels jealousy. The Scripture says that He is a jealous God. He is a God who takes delight. He is a God who loves. When we speak of God even having jealousy, we recognize that jealousy in its right form is a mark of caring. It's a mark of saying, I stand enough for integrity and right that I care about what you do, and I care that you're slipping away from me into another's possession or into attitudes and lifestyles that will ruin you and destroy our relationship. There can be no successful relationship exist in human bonding if there is not a solid, healthy quality of jealousy present. Jealousy can be an unbalanced emotion, but God created us to be like Himself. When we feel jealousy in its right form, it's a mark of caring. I mentioned several Father's Day ago about my dad, and there were times in life that I saw Dad express emotion in a very powerful way. One time I recall watching a religious program. I don't know if it was Guiding Light or is that a soap now? Is there a soap named Guiding Light? There is. I think there used to be a religious program on TV called Guiding Light back in the good old days. And Dad and I just alone were watching it, and it was a modern story of a son, an older son, who had gone astray and away from his father and away from God. And that had been, at that time, the case with my brother. And my dad, who had had, in many ways, such a tempestuous relationship with my older brother, sat there watching that program, crying quietly as he watched it. He was expressing at that moment a godly emotion of care and love. And God wanted us to be this warm and caring people. So that's one reason why we have emotions. God wanted us like Himself. Another reason why we have emotions is that emotions help us to communicate. And God made us as communicating people, and we communicate not only verbally, but we definitely communicate with emotions. You watch Jesus, for example. He's in the synagogue, and they defy Him in Mark chapter 3 to heal on the Sabbath a man with a withered hand. And the Greek text of Mark says that Jesus epiblepoed. That's a word that means He looked around. And He looked around with indignation or anger. He was incensed spiritually and morally that anyone would object to His doing good on the Sabbath and saying that that was wrong. And so He eyeballed across the room everybody in the audience. He forcefully communicated His passion for what was central and important over that which was peripheral and preventive of relationship with God. He showed emotion when He cleansed the temple. He lets John show emotion when John leaned on his chest. As a younger person, I looked at that and I thought, ooh, how icky. Have you ever felt that way about Jesus? Openly received emotion. He lets a woman dump all this oil on his head, and then another woman dry the tears on his feet with her hair. I mean, that you try to do that to me, folks, and I'm going to get a little uncomfortable. But Jesus knew that these people, both John, the young man, and the women who significantly reached out to Him, were wanting to communicate with all they had how much they cared for Him. And He didn't push them off. He received that as a form of communication. If we repress our emotions and sit on them or hyperventilate them, which are the two bad ways to express emotions, sitting on them or overexpressing them, we fail to send the message we want. A person who sits on their emotions, trying to play it cool, may miss great opportunities. There are some scenes in my life where I look back and realize I tried to play big and strong because my idea of a man was a man always has a grip and a man doesn't cry. I'm glad that in the last few years I've learned that that's not the case. I missed some wonderful opportunities of meaningful sharing in my life if I could have let go and let my emotions at that moment freely communicate what was in my heart. I think we men ought to have as a goal to be more able to show emotion in the tears and weeping. Well, the other thing that if we're not using emotions correctly in communication, we can overventilate our emotions and get into trouble. I recall going out with a girl one time who, and I can never understand, this only happened once in my dating career, but a girl fell in love with me. It was, other than my wife, she fell in love with me, but I don't know if she fell or she decided to. I'm not sure you fall in love from a theological sense. I think it's a matter of will. You decide to love, and then maybe you fall too, but I think decision. Well, anyway, I think you better have some will in there along with emotions, because if you fall in love, you could be in for a lot of trouble. You need something stronger than falling, folks. But why did I get off on that? Anyway, after this date, this girl, she overventilated her emotions and scared me to death, because the next day in my campus mailbox, I got this real mushy love poem. It scared me to death. And I see her coming down the hall and I'd run the other way. She overventilated her emotions. So there is a balance in emotions in communicating. Emotions help us in communicating to develop a sense of intimacy with people. Paul and the Ephesian elders, for example, when they are saying goodbye to one another, they all wept, Acts 20:37, as they embraced and kissed him. Don't ever think of Paul the Apostle as some intellectual, rational, cool cat who doesn't feel. You watch him with people. He talks about being in their homes and weeping. And when he's parting with people, there's weeping and hugging and kissing. Because they show through their emotions how much they really care. Emotions help us communicate. A third thing that God knew when He created us with emotions is that emotions help others find acceptance and strength. It's when we reach out emotionally to other people that we give them a sense of their being received and accepted by us. That's why I think the New Testament and among the believers places such a great emphasis on the phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss. Because it is in that act that an emotional communication is being made, and a sign that says, I reach out enough to bond myself to you in a significant way. I don't think the handshake quite replaces the greet one another with a, notice the word, holy kiss. And I'm not sure in our culture that we're much into kissing as a form of greeting except among family and very, very close friends. So I think that probably hug is middle way around, but it's an important way of showing others acceptance. When several years ago we began in our services to have a handshake break. Here we just take a moment, turn around and greet one another. That offended my sense of a true worship service, where you come and you're focused on God and you don't ever take time to consider or be involved with the person next to you because it is a vertical service and not a horizontal service. It took a few years of pastoring to make me realize that there is so much loneliness that is in the world, and even so much loneliness among Christians, that we need to take time in worship service, if to do nothing else than to simply acknowledge one another's presence. And that act of reaching out helps us communicate warmth and acceptance. It is important that we touch. It is important that we weep with those who weep. It is important that we laugh with those who laugh. Emotions help others find acceptance and strength. The fourth reason why God created us with emotions is that emotions protect our wholeness as persons. If we didn't have strong emotions, we could not have a chance at being whole. For example, fear is a very protective emotion, and there are many aspects of fear that are not bad. This morning when the earthquake was rumbling, I was waiting for about another 5 seconds to see what the intensity was, and my fear level would have risen sufficiently that I would have forgotten that I was dressed in my Sunday morning go-to-church suit, and I would have dived underneath the dining room table. Fear is a good thing when it can save our life. We teach children, don't you dare go cross the street. We try to instill in them fear. Don't touch the hot iron. Don't touch the hot stove. Fear is protective. Laughing and weeping are also release valves. I don't know. I sort of make it a goal. I don't get up in the day and say I'm going to laugh so many times a day, but I don't really feel it's been a wholesome day unless I've had a chance to laugh about 10 or 15 times somewhere along the day. And I have this offbeat sense of humor that sometimes finds delight in the absolutely ridiculous underside of life. But I look and I find, for example, persons that are under a great deal of pressure often find that this is a helpful emotional escape valve to find something to be rejoicing over or laughing over. Now, we never read that Jesus himself laughed, but we do read in the New Testament the continual admonition to rejoice. And if we're just going through life with our feelings sort of all inward, like we're a tree that's stuck out in the middle of winter and all the sap has gone into the center of the tree and there's nothing out on the limbs of our life, we become very constricted persons. Another way that emotions protect our wholeness as persons, for example, anger can do a lot of damage in our life if we don't use it wisely. Seems to me like anger is one of those chemicals that sits in a laboratory beaker, and it must be used properly or it's going to blow some things up or burn and send some things rather badly. Repressing anger can be very harmful. Sitting on it day after day and just being steamed without expressing it can get you in a lot of trouble emotionally. And that's why the Scripture says to us in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with anger on a daily basis. Ventilate it. But don't overventilate it either. That can be harmful. Depression can even be helpful to protect our wholeness as persons. Denying depression, and really what all depression is that it's a sense of loss. We've lost something. So when you lose something, you're depressed about it. Whether it's a loss because of death, or whether it's a loss of a goal or a loss of a dream, whatever it is. Depression is something that naturally happens when we've lost something. And therefore, when we feel a sense of loss, we need in that moment to kind of flow with it and say, yes, there is a time, as Ecclesiastes says, to weep. And if we stifle that and sit on it, again, we may be asking for trouble. I'll give an illustration of that later. The fifth thing that we might say as to why God made us with emotions is that emotions certainly help us to achieve. They give that added spark, that hidden dynamic. I notice, for example, that when I feel something very deeply and it begins to reflect itself in my teaching, that the congregation is more tuned in and more appropriates what I say because they know I feel it deeply. There's some things I feel, well, I feel a lot of things deeply, but some things I feel more deeply than others, you know. And emotion deepens that aspect. In the recent Houston Rocket Los Angeles Laker playoff series, those teams were equal. If anything, the Lakers were statistically a better team than the Rockets. But the difference was the Rockets got fired up. And their emotion helped them to achieve. David found this in his life. He said in the Psalms, "By my God, I leaped over a wall." He faced an obstacle one day that he didn't have the strength on his own to do. But as he faced it, he got stirred up, which is an emotion. Got stirred up, and he conquered it. I think a sixth thing that emotions do for us and why God made us with emotions is that they certainly open us to God. Some people are admittedly uncomfortable with the expression of emotion in worship. I probably am getting to the point in life where I am uncomfortable when there is no expression of emotion. Why should we be emotional in all relationships of life and then when it comes to God we sit with our hands folded and we're very proper? I did something that, I'll have to confess this, I never thought I would do, because I'm so brought up in a church background where this just wasn't done. But Friday night, hopefully this won't get me in trouble, but Friday night here at Marketplace 2980, we closed the whole week with a Jewish folk dance with, the Hora. And we were in three different circles, and we were, you know, moving counterclockwise and clockwise and moving in and moving out. And there was just such a festive joy. And I'm out there with a suit and tie, and everybody else is in 29 AD, you know, costumes. It was kind of interesting. And I thought, no, I shouldn't do this because I'm pastor of the church and I'm supposed to be dignified. And then there might be somebody that's offended and all that kind of thing. But then I thought, you know, the scriptures do tell us to praise the Lord with a dance. And there's an involvement of the body in worship that I can't explain. That I know when I just simply let go in personal prayer and corporate prayer and raise my hands or raise my voice, or when I'm moved in a worship service and can let tears flow or can let joy explode, that somehow I walk away from those times knowing that my life in a deeper sense has been open to God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want men, Paul says, everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing the wrong emotions, but lift them up. The early disciples partook of food with glad and generous hearts. Paul says he would sing and pray with his understanding and sing and pray with the Spirit. He would open both his rational and his emotional life to God in prayer and adoration, in confession, in song. And emotions powerfully open us to God. That's why Jesus, I think, knowing that we respond so much to so much of life emotionally, told stories so much of his ministry, because he could have given a theological treatise on the love that God has for mankind, but it was the story of the lost son that anchored us emotionally and helped us understand the passion with which God cares for us. Damaged emotions. If you take these six reasons why God made us as emotional persons, when our emotions are damaged or unbalanced, they will then make us less like God. They will prevent us from communicating to our potential. They will cause us to be less helpful in communicating strength and acceptance to others. Damaged emotions will result in our inner life being less well and less whole. Damaged emotions will mean that we do not achieve as much in life, and we will not be as open to God as we could be. So God made us with emotions. Let us celebrate the God who made us that way. Second major facet of this message is to make another statement, and that is, because of sin in our life, our emotions will always tell us the truth about ourselves, but they do not always tell us the truth by which we are to live. Our emotions will tell us the truth about ourselves, but they will not always tell us the truth by which we are to live. Perhaps the greatest Bible example of this principle is Saul. His anger and his depression told him the truth about what was going on inside of him. And emotions so often are like sticking a thermometer in your life. You can kind of tell where you're at by seeing what's there. And Saul had raging anger, and so often anger is coupled with depression. And there it was in his life. And that anger and depression tell us the truth about what was going on in his experience, but they did not state the truth by which he was to live. For God had a plan whereby he could overcome that anger and depression. And in Saul's case, it would have been overcome had he had forgiveness and acceptance toward his enemy, David. Another emotion that told a person the truth about themselves was David and Bathsheba. They were in love. They had strong feelings toward one another. But those emotions did not tell them the way by which they were to live. The emotion of love, which they felt was love, and we may call it lust in looking back, but at the time they would have both said, we're madly in love with one another. And their actions acted out the reality that their experience was suggesting, but their experience did not reflect the truth by which they ought to live. There then must be an ability in our life to separate the I feel from the I ought. And that'll help us keep the balance toward having peak, P-E-A-K emotions rather than the other kind. For there are many emotions that overwhelm us and we say, I feel. But if we act out on that feeling, we may be acting contrary to what the Lord would have for us. So we always need to underline the I feel with the I ought. Could I ask you to think for a moment and identify an emotional experience you have had which told you the truth about how you really felt, but which did not tell you the truth by which you were to live? Have you ever had that conflict? I think probably all we have. I'll just share one of mine. I struggle from time to time with depression. Isn't that strange? Depression. And I know there are particular moments when it's most likely to hit. And when I'm exhausted and tired. After preacher depression, by the way, and this is all across the board, it generally hits Sunday night and Monday morning. I don't know why that is, but I think it's the Elijah syndrome. After ministering in the Lord's name, one winds up a little bit depleted of energy and resource and can easily wind up critically looking at what they've been doing. And we were talking about this with staff the other day, because we have staff meetings on Wednesday and we go through a long laundry list of things that ought to be done. And it seems like we're always considering the things that need to be corrected. And I said the other day, you know, there are so many things that are going right, and we spend our time on the few things that are wrong, and since we spend all of our time looking sometimes at the things that are wrong, rather than thanking God for the things that are right, we get out of balance and out of focus, and you can walk away and you can get depressed thinking about it. I've realized that some of my depression comes as a result of this idea of a sense of loss. And so I ask myself, what have I lost? And where I get into trouble is my own unrealistic expectations of myself. And I compare myself with somehow where my ideal is that I'm supposed to be in terms of this, of being productive for God compared to where I'm at. Oh, Lord, I'm so far from doing. I don't think I'm that far from being what God wants me to be, but I'm all hung up sometimes on the doing. I'm not doing enough for God. So there's a sense of loss. What's the quote from James Berry? The life of every man is a diary in which he means to write one story and instead writes another, and his saddest hour is when he compares the volume as it is with what he vowed to make it. As an old diary keeper, that had a ring in me. Oh yes, I want to make my life this. I used to write diaries when I was younger because I was certain that someday the historians would want to do a psycho drama history kind of my life, and now they're worthless things that sit there gathering dust, you know. So you get depressed. So your life is, you know, with where you really are. Hey, have you ever feel that, or am I shooting in the dark? And I realize when I'm depressed, in that kind of false sense, that I need not to govern my life by my emotions, which are telling me the truth about how I feel, but to govern my life instead by what God's truth is telling me, and to get up and be strengthened and ask myself the question, what would you be doing today if you weren't depressed? Go do it. And it's amazing how that works against depression. As Christians, we often struggle with emotions which come close to sin or involve sin. And we may pray, God, take those emotions away. But what God will often do is want us to redirect and channel the emotions. We find ourselves still coping with the emotions, but we need to bring a direction to them. I think of the mother who was angry with her child, and she prayed that God would remove the anger, but that didn't seem to do it. She learned to pray creatively and say, Lord, forgive me. I had a wrong response to my child today. Show me why I'm acting the way I'm acting. Maybe I'm tired or the kids have been cranky, but help me to use my anger to build them up rather than tear them down. Is there any area in your emotional life where you are listening to your emotions rather than God's truth about your life? God would have you make that most serious commitment of all, to obey His word rather than to obey your feelings. There is a higher standard than my feelings, and I must live by this standard and not what I feel. And if I will bring my life to God and line them up with what He is saying, God will give me a right and wholesome emotional experience. But if I let my life be governed by my feelings, then I will be unproductive for God, and I will never get around to doing His will. I think in terms of Christian involvement in service to the Lord, there are many opportunities we miss in serving the Lord because we want our feelings to be generated. Well, I don't really feel like teaching a Sunday school class, or I don't really feel like going out on visitation, or I don't really feel like I want to give. And this is, by the way, is one of the temptations those of us in the ministry get involved in, because we know people will respond better if we appeal to feelings. So we'll practically do everything we can to try to get emotions manipulated to somehow get you to a point where you will feel motivated enough to say, oh yes, I've got to go do this, or I've got to give this. And it would be a far more mature church. And this church comes far down the road in maturity. But it would be the far most mature church, all of us would be, if we'd let our life be governed more by God's will than simply reading sometimes our emotion of apathy and, well, I don't feel like doing that. Let our emotions come in line with God's truth, which says, care for others, minister, serve. So God made us with emotions. Emotions may tell us the truth about ourselves without necessarily telling us the truth by which we are to live. The third thing that we want to focus on is how to find balance in the expression of our emotions from peak to peak. We do not want to sit on our emotions, nor do we want to explode with them. A few days ago, I was down at the dry cleaners picking up my clothes. It's down here on 17th and Newport Boulevard. It's a very busy intersection. There's lots of noise at that intersection, especially at about 5 o'clock on Friday night, which is when I was there. And I heard this tremendous angry voice coming out of somewhere on the street. And I'm looking around. I thought, somebody is really mad. I hope they don't have a gun. And I look, and here is a guy driving along in a Jeep with a canopy top. He's probably about 18 or 19 years of age, and it was either his girlfriend or his wife, I'm not sure which, sitting next to him, and he is yelling at her so loud that you could hear him a half a block away. And I'm saying, he's too emotional. You know, if I were that gal, I tell you, I would have gotten out of that pickup truck. And if I had been married to him, I would have got him to a pastor for some help. He was doing something very damaging with his hyperventilation. How do we find balance in expressing emotions? I think there are several steps that have just filled with practical wisdom, and they're substantiated by Scripture. One is we need to be honest with ourselves and with other people. And this again is out of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. We need to realize that when it is an appropriate time to use an emotion, we want to be open enough to God to have the emotion that corresponds to the event. I have a friend whose spouse died. And this friend went through a period of time in their life where it was, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing so great. I am so wonderful. God is blessing. I have no sorrow. I feel great. And I wanted to, and I, on the one hand, wanted to affirm this person and what they were saying, and wanted to say, God does give us strength and comfort in our sorrow, but I know you'd feel better if you cried. And if you just would admit, I hurt just a little. And I knew this friend of mine was walking in to some trouble down the road emotionally by having this kind of an attitude, which we get somehow that we're supposed to be strong as Christians. We're rocked by the greatest tragedy in life, and we're supposed to be strong, chin up. And this friend was trying to do that. And about 6 months down the road, this friend of mine admitted to me that they had gotten so angry because after a period of time, everybody that was their friend considered the fact that they were doing well through grief. And so the phone quit ringing and calls stopped coming. People quit checking. And the anger had set in. Why doesn't anybody care about me? Well, when you're so obviously an overcomer, who really needs to care, you see? And then the response was, I am so angry with people, if I had a chance, I would, quote verbatim, kick them in the shins. And I understood. And I was one of the persons that needed to be kicked that was being talked to, because I just assumed everything was fine. There is an obvious need for honesty in emotions. Perhaps the emotions that gets most out of control is anger. And if you are exploding at other people, exploding within family, verbally, physically, abusively, your anger is not in balance. You need to be honest and say, I do not have control of my anger at this point in my life. Be honest about where you're at. Second, we must make a conscious decision to change if we need to change. If the change is that we need to come out of Blossville and to be more emotional, then make a decision to change. I want to be more expressive in my love and in my feelings toward other people. And find somebody in your family to put an arm around and hug and say verbally to them, I love you. I was at this missionary's retreat a couple weeks ago. And I spoke one night on the subject of forgiveness. And you know, missionaries are real people too, and they go through a lot. It's hard to be out on a lonely place and to have all the pressures externally of communicating the gospel, and then internal pressures, because we don't send beatified saints out to the mission field who have left behind all their struggle with the sin, the flesh, and the devil, and depression. And you know, there are missionary couples that go through relational problems and identification problems and battles with low self-esteem and all this kind of thing. And I had one of the missionary couples, one of the partners came to me and said they were having a particular problem and said to me, I think one of the hardest questions I've ever been faced with. How do I give forgiveness when I'm dodging the rocks every day? And I quoted very glibly, of course, Jesus' words, forgive 70 times 7. That's why he said them. We have to forgive people that many times who are near to us. It isn't the guy down the street that I've, you know, that's removed from me that I forgive 70 times 7. It's the person living closest to me. But I realized in meditating over that conversation over the last number of weeks that there are times when things don't instantly change overnight in regard to how we're feeling in anger toward a person. But the beginning is a decision to change. To say, I choose to be well rather than to be ill. I choose to have the Lord give me wholesomeness of mind rather than to let another person bring destruction into my life. I choose to ask the Holy Spirit to create in my life a strength to deal with the problems that I'm dealing with. We must make a conscious decision to change. I think a third step in finding balance in our emotional life is we should expect a process. Things do not happen overnight. I found in my own life, my readiness to be vulnerable is far different today than it was a few years ago, because hopefully the Holy Spirit has been doing somewhat of a maturing process in my own life. We sometimes expect to overnight reverse the harvest from seeds we have planted years ago. And there is often a process at work in becoming a more emotionally balanced person, and we should give ourselves time. And I think a fourth step in becoming a stronger person, more balanced emotionally, is that we can profit from entering into prayer and into worship in a more dynamic way. Rather than having mental prayers of simply coming to the Lord and kneeling and then being real quiet and not verbalizing anything, I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to verbally pray to the Lord and verbally alone sing to the Lord and worship the Lord. That's Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to stay filled with the Spirit. And how is that filling with the Spirit applied? It's singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And God can bring some release and breakup of our relationship with Him that will free us in our relationship with other people. It's great how when I'm at real rest with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm at real rest with other people that are around me. And when that relationship is going through stress or estrangement, I have stress and estrangement with others. Enter into prayer and into worship in a more dynamic way. Fifth, find somebody who's a good role model, who's a good pattern for the Christian life, and model after them. And say, that's an example. I've always admired Emil Balier, who now is with the Lord and was past president of Southern California College. First time I ever met him, I was 16 years of age. And I recall how instantly he made me feel at home in his presence. And although he was a very important person in our denominational organization, he invited me into their family living room and sat down and asked me about what was going on in my life. He was a man who found it easy to hug, easy to laugh, easy to weep. And I thought that, now there is a man to have a spirit like. Barnabas was such a kind of person in Scripture, a man who was an encourager, who stimulated people to faith and to belief. In groups we have at times done, some of you have had this experience with me, where we've done the four Quaker questions, which are meant to help people get together who don't know one another. And the first question is, what is your name and where did you live between the ages of 7 to 12 and how many brothers and sisters did you have during that time? It's the first question. And it opens people up to kind of talking about where they've come from. The second question is, do you remember a time when you were cold and getting warm was important to you? Or for younger people, a better question might be, what was the place in your home that most suggested physical warmth to you, a spot you really felt cozied with? And that, of course, gets us in a group talking about our background and the houses from which we've come, and memories are suddenly flushed out and made alive that have been buried and repressed. And then the third great question is, we've talked about who we are and where we're from and what our place of physical warmth was between the ages of 7 and 12. Now, think back on your life. And between the ages of 7 and 12, who provided for you the emotional warmth in your life? Who was it for you? Who provided the emotional warmth in your life between the ages of 7 and 12? I've been in groups where a person would suddenly let loose of a gusher of weeping and say, I had nobody. And then there are others who would delight, go back to the years and remember that special parent, a mom or a dad or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a family friend who had time for them. And whenever I'm in a group and we do that, I think, I wonder what my kids will say someday when they're in this group. And I want to be in my life the kind of person that others can look back to, and when they talk about being emotionally warmed, hopefully to some I can be that kind of role model. As I look back in my own experience and find those people who emotionally warmed me and accepted me and loved me, I see in them the character of God, and I say, I want to be like that. Help me to be like that kind of model. And then the last thing I want to say about finding balance in emotions is that we can substitute a positive use of emotion for a negative one. And that, I think, brings us to a kind of maturity in our emotional life. This is it's meant to be a parallel statement to the fact that there are times in life we need to honestly express what we're going through, but there are occasions when our emotions in their response will get out of hand. And somebody has done us a tremendous injustice, and the emotion of anger will want to get out of hand. Now, it's right. It shows we're alive if we're mad. If somebody can do that to you and you not get a little bit touched by it, maybe you're not all alive. But the anger has to be kept within bounds. And so we need to ask the Lord in those occasions to provide for us a positive use of emotion for the negative one we're feeling. And Jesus does that very thing when he says, when you are persecuted, rejoice. And when Paul says in Romans 5 that we rejoice in our sufferings, what he is doing is, in a moment when tremendous pressure is building up on his life, he's admitting the pain and the pressure, but he's also saying, along with that admission, I will nevertheless yet release a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. And there are great moments to do that, to say, I will not respond in kind. I'll respond in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. Well, I hope this little look at emotions and finding the balance is of some help. I'm not at all suggesting that I have all the answers for finding the balance in our life. I just know how important emotions are in my life and in yours. I know and you know the damage they can do in our life and the wholesomeness they can do. I want God to use them for good and positive value in our life. Let's spend some moments now in the Lord's presence, worshiping together, shall we, and praying. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, we want now these concluding moments to be a service of the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing healing to our life, helping us to find balance in our life. We want to open ourselves to your Holy Spirit, who alone has access to the deepest levels of our being, and to show us what is the mind of God for our personal life. Lord, there are friends here this evening in this service who have been beaten down with the emotion of depression, some maybe even bordering on suicide. And there are others who have let the emotion of anger become so strong and steady in their life that it has become a root of bitterness, and it has imprisoned them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in these moments of worship and adoration, you will begin a freeing process, a healing process. I remember, Lord, a friend whom you filled with the Holy Spirit, who described that experience as an invasion of yours into the deepest levels of his life, and as you came there, he had not realized how much emotional hardness he had built up. And when you began filling him, it was like great blocks of ice were being melted down within his inner core because your Spirit completely brought him freedom and inward release. We want that to happen in us, Lord. We want you to flow and work through us. So we open our lives to you, Lord, right now in praise and worship. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus.